Good morning. I invite you at this time to open in your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be looking, I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 18. We will not get through all of those, as you'll hear in just a moment. It'll take a couple of weeks to get through it. But as you're turning there, and as we have gathered again together this morning, continuing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's important because of the depth of this text, the immense depth of this text, and we're only going to scratch the surface of this, but I think it's important to recognize, as it always is, some context, or in other words, another way of putting it is the main thing or a main thing of this section of text, in order that we would be faithful and rightly handle this text. For me, the main thing or a primary thing really brackets the chapter. We see it repeated at the beginning, and we see it again stated at the end as Paul writes in verse 1 and then in verse 16 of chapter 4, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. What is meant by this? What is Paul talking about in this specific context, although it is bigger than this? Simply put, he is speaking to, as we touched upon last week, believers remaining, including himself, remaining perseverant and steadfast and immovable and uncompromising and faithful in what he termed this ministry, gospel ministry. That we, by faith in Jesus Christ, have been given, as Paul says, by the mercy and grace of God, this ministry of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Proclaiming, Paul termed it in this way in our text last week, proclaiming the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here in this text before us this morning, I love the practicality of it, and it will continue through verse 18, but Paul provides how. I love that. I love where he doesn't just say, do this or don't do this. In this instance, it's don't lose heart. Now he kind of unpacks for us, and this is how we cannot lose heart in gospel ministry. Again, very, very practical. Paul provides how we as believers who will suffer for the sake of the gospel, this suffering coming in various forms and intensities, how we will not lose heart in gospel ministry, which we have been called to and equipped to do. That said, again, there's much to this, so we're going to be breaking the text into two parts, two sermons. I'm going to read the entirety of the text each of these next two Sundays, that being verses 7 through 18. But this morning, or on this day, we're only going to be looking at verses 7 through 12. And then next week, Lord willing and by His grace, we'll finish that up looking at verses 13 through 18. Okay? So, if you haven't already, again, I invite you, open with me in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. And at this time, if you are able, taking a posture of reverence in your hearts for our good and gracious God and His Word, please stand with me as the Word of God is once again read aloud in the presence of the people of God, 2 and 4, as we always pray, the glory of God. We have it? Amen? Here we go, starting in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Praise God for his word. Let's go to him in prayer, asking for his help, which we must have on this day, this morning, in his word. Father, we come to you again, thanking you for simply who you are. Father, we thank you that by means of your spirit, God, you are going to continue the transforming work through your word in each and every one of our lives, Father. We pray that we would rightly handle this word. That I pray, Father, that you would help me preach a better sermon than I am about ready to, into the hearts of each and every one of us. Better not so that people will say, hey, great sermon, Stephen, but instead better in such a way that they will see your power and your glory through it, through your word. Father, we pray that so much. Be with our time here this morning. We pray with, God, our children downstairs and those working so faithfully with them to continue to pour Christ into them, Father God, continuing discipleship, God, of which we're called. Make much of yourself in this time, God. God, my heart, my words, my tongue, all of it, that all that is said is of you and nothing is of me. It's in Jesus' name that all of God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. So as the text begins, Paul writes what is no doubt a familiar line to many, if not most, of every one of you here this morning. He writes, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. What an amazing, powerful phrase and illustration. Yet what is he saying with it? Well, for the answer to that, let's unpack it a bit. To begin, what is the treasure that he is speaking of here in this text? And the answer, in short, is the gospel. He's already touched upon it. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure that we have, that we as believers, saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, have been given, eyes unveiled. It is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light by God's grace that has shone into our hearts. Like Miss Sandy said earlier in her prayer, at 10 years old, the light of the glory of God in Christ, the gospel, shone into her heart. Beautifully, changing her life forever because of her Savior Jesus Christ. The all-powerful gospel is this treasure that Paul declared in chapter 3. Why it is so glorious, and what was that? Because it is the gospel and the gospel alone in Christ that gives life, eternal life. It is the gospel and the gospel alone that produces righteousness, without which we cannot be in the presence of God. It is the gospel that justifies sinners in the sight of God, clothing us in the righteousness of Christ. It's the gospel that provides complete forgiveness from sin because Jesus paid it all, right? And it is the gospel that produces, that guarantees transformation, sanctification, where we as believers are transformed more and more into the likeness and the image of Christ, daily dying more and more to sin and living more and more in his righteousness. That is the treasure of which Paul speaks beautifully and powerfully. Now, what is meant by this treasure that is in jars of clay. What is these jars of clay? The answer, it's us. It's us. Paul here is beautifully, with humility, recognizing, referring first to himself, but also that this is true for all believers, that all Christians, that we are simply jars of clay. That's Kent Hughes' comments. This is a penetrating metaphor for his and all believers' humanity. As jars of clay, we are all frail and weak. And boy, did I see that yesterday at disc golf. Climbing up the hills of Dorsey Knob. And by the end, I didn't want to throw that disc anymore. I just wanted to find a bench to set on. Nonetheless, because I am frail and weak, Trevor, yet by the grace and the yet by the grace and mercy of God, in his infinite and his perfect wisdom, he has given us, he has placed in us this amazing treasure. It's undeserved, it's unearned, it's unmerited. And why does he do this? Why does he put this amazing treasure in these frail, weak containers? Why does he do it? Well, Paul answers it. He says it immediately afterwards. To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. To show God's power. In other words, in our utter frailty and weakness, those things provide the grounds for God's power to be revealed, to be displayed, his power in us. Speaking of the sanctifying work that he's doing, again, as we're shaped and molded more and more into the image of Christ, Christ being seen in us, yet also his power being seen as declared through us as we share the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Paul had already touched upon this. He has said this in his first letter regarding, he didn't use the terminology of jars of clay, but he's saying the same thing. 1 Corinthians, if you remember this in our study, early on, first chapter, verses 26 through 31, this is what Paul writes. And he's saying the same thing there as he's saying here. For consider your calling, brothers. Your calling, which includes being saved by this gospel and having the responsibility to declare this gospel and being transformed by the power that is this gospel. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to your worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, to reveal his power through us. God chose what is weak in the world, jars of clay, to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that, and again, this is that so that. In our text, it's so that God's power could be beautifully displayed through us, right? Same thing. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. All that said, when we return to the main thing or a focal point of the text or our time together this morning, again, although there is much more within this, that being how Paul or we do not lose heart, remaining perseverant and steadfast and immovable in gospel ministry. Church, we will do so when we have a right view or a right perspective of all of this. Meaning, when we know and believe that our weakness here in this context, weakness referring to suffering or that comes due to suffering because of the gospel, is a means by which God shines forth his power and his glory. It's purposed. We will remain steadfast in affliction when we remember our affliction is purposed. It's not haphazard. It's not without meaning. It's good will come from this. And that good is not only our sanctification and what God's doing in and through us, but his power, even more so, is being revealed through all of it. His glory is being revealed through all of it. Kent Hughes, again, is helpful here. He says in chapter 4, this part of the chapter, the breaking up of our clay vessels, which is so easy to do. They chip easy, they break easy, they crack easy, and therefore they were kind of just thrown away. The breaking up of our clay vessels through the crushing circumstances of life and ministry allow, think about it, think about this picture. It allows the treasure in us to shine forth. The holes that come due to the affliction in us as jars of clay make the light that is within us be able to shine forth from us. That is what Paul is getting to here, to allowing the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to shine forth. Perhaps a silly illustration, but this is where my mind went with all of this. Recently, I was at a birthday party for Tobias Rice with my boys. And close to the very end of it, there was a piñata that was brought out, right? Piñatas are not made of metal or any kind of strong material, right? They're made of weakened cardboard type material, right? And so it's hanging there. This piñata is hanging there. And as it hung there, each child was given the opportunity to kind of hit this piñata. And with each hit, what was happening to that piñata? Dents, cracks, small holes. But the more and more that happened, what was able to be seen within? The treasure. That being candy in this context. But the candy that was within. Yet it required, and eventually you have the one big hit and everything just comes out and you can see it all. You can see the treasure so clearly, and others get to enjoy in this treasure. That is, I think, what Paul is talking about here. The bat or the hammer that is pounding away at that is our afflictions in our lives, and we are being dented and cracked and breaks, and all of these things are happening to us. But the more and more that it's happening, what is able to be seen out of us as we're responding in these moments? It's more and more the light of the glory of Christ that's in us. And that wouldn't happen unless we were broken. That wouldn't happen unless there were holes that were made. That wouldn't happen unless we were being beat down, as Paul goes into next. Paul knows and believes all of this, not about the piñata, but the clay jar. That our weakness, that our suffering for the sake of Christ in the glorious mind and plans and purposes of God. That's why I loved what we sang this morning, Christ our wisdom. In his glorious mind, plans, and purposes, weakness and affliction and struggle are essential and necessary to the advancement of the gospel. And how countercultural that is. How it destroys false gospels that are preached. For instance, the prosperity gospel that says, no, God's most glorified when we're rich and healthy and all of those things. No, that's not what the word says. The word says, as we're broken, like Christ was broken for us, the more we're broken, the more his life can shine through us. That's what the word tells us. And we'll get into more of that next week. But God sovereignly intends to display his glorious gospel through broken, cracked jars like us. Because in doing so, it is abundantly clear where the power lies. It is abundantly clear that the power at work within us is not ours. The glorious treasure of the gospel was seen then more clearly through the cracks of our suffering and our weakness. Therefore, again, knowing and believing this, what does Paul say? He didn't lose heart, and he is exhorting us to not lose heart when suffering for the sake of the gospel, although it's bigger than that. Instead, he keeps going. And then Paul affirms all this in verses 8 and 9. He speaks personally to all of this from his own experience. Look what he says in 8 and 9. We are afflicted in every way, and this is a consistent thing. He's not saying that this was a past thing or even a present thing. This is a constant thing. It has happened, it is happening, and will continue to happen. We are afflicted in every way, but what? Because of God's power, we're not crushed, so he doesn't lose heart. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And if we think about each and every one of those things in that list, they were true of Paul. And they're true of us in various ways in different contexts, yes, but they're true for us. If we are in Christ and we have truly been serving Christ faithfully, these will have been true for us in some way, shape, or form. In terms of Paul, indeed, affliction came consistently to Paul and in many forms. Yes, physical, but as he himself even stated, it was even more so mental and emotional. For example, if you recall, we've mentioned this a few times and we'll get to it later on. In the 11th chapter of this very letter, he lists multiple sufferings and afflictions that he faced due to gospel ministry. And he wrote of that which he considered the greatest affliction, which was what? My anxiety coming from the daily pressures that I felt for all the churches. His concern for the church. As he's in one place and he hears about them in another place and things that are struggling, including but not limited to the Corinthians themselves. There is a deep anxiety here for them. He's concerned, he's worried, he loves them deeply. Yet despite these afflictions, despite them, he was not crushed, and he didn't lose heart. Why? Because he understood and he knew that even that was an opportunity for God's power seen in and through the gospel at work in him and through him, that was his opportunity for the gospel to advance. He was often perplexed. For example, we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writing to the believers there, and he says, I'm astonished, I'm perplexed, I am dumbfounded. And what was it over? That you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Have you ever been dumbfounded by people that we have ministered to, or maybe they you? They're just not walking the same with the Lord. That's what Paul, at least in part, is talking about here. Yet, despite often being perplexed and frustrated, he was not driven to despair. Why? Because he knew that being perplexed was yet again another opportunity for the gospel, the power of the gospel, to shine forth. He was severely persecuted. Countless beatings, he writes of, 5 times receiving at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes minus or less one. He was beaten with rods. He knew this would happen. He even shared with Timothy, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. He knew. He knew it would happen. However, he was not forsaken. He was never forsaken. And he knew and believed that God would even use that physical, violent persecution, so that grace, as he later writes in this text, so that grace, meaning the gospel, salvation that comes through the gospel, would what? That it would extend to more and more people. And that would increase thanksgiving to God. Because it would be God's power at work in all of it, ultimately bringing glory to God. And yes, he was struck down. One time we read of him being stoned to the point of near death. But in that moment, God's power was at work and fully on display in and through him, despite the weakness, despite being near death. This jar of clay that was broken was not destroyed, and he didn't lose heart, so much so that what did he do? The very next day, weak and fragile, knowing the opportunity that was presented to him, he continued to powerfully preach the name of Christ. J.T. Fitzgerald says this, and I just loved it. kind of summarizing Paul's list here. The hardships that Paul lists in his catalog have, as it were, caused cracks in him as an earthen vessel, a clay pot. But the vessel itself remains intact. The vessel is held together, despite it all, by the power of divine adhesive. I love that. And the light that shines through these cracks is none other than the light of the life of Jesus, the light of the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation. This being true, he, Paul, doesn't lose heart. He keeps going. He keeps preaching the gospel. He keeps suffering for the advancement of the gospel, because through it all, God's surpassing power is on display to his glory for all the world to see. Church, we too, despite suffering for the sake of the gospel, despite being afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down due to our faithfulness to gospel ministry, just life, whatever it looks like in our context, we too will remain steadfast and immovable and perseverant and faithful. Like Paul, we will not lose heart when we know and truly believe and ever remember that God displays his strength in our weakness in order to magnify his power for the salvation of the nations. This is why Paul will later write in this very letter, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, of my sufferings and afflictions, not despising it, so that or because the power of God, the gospel, is revealed powerfully as it is at work through all of them." And he goes on to say, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." But he's not talking about his own strength. It's when I'm weak, God's strength that is in me, Christ, the treasure that is in me, is able to reveal a strength to keep me going. And that is a testimony to the nations. That said, there's even more than this. Paul continues, and he writes, verses 10 and 12 through 12, that he and all believers are, if you'll look with me in verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, or jars of clay, right? Verse 12, so death is at work in us, but there's a result that comes from that, right? But life in you. Salvation in you. Now, much, much could be said in regard to these verses. There's depth here, again, that we're not going to be or have the time to mine. However, I want to just touch upon one beautiful and powerful point that I could not get out of my mind here. As I was reading through this and studying through this and praying through this, it's a point that I think Paul at the least is trying to make in order that we would remain, again, steadfast, that we wouldn't lose heart despite affliction. And that is this, that our suffering, our various afflictions, our times of being perplexed and frustrated, our persecutions and our rejections, our moments of being or feeling struck down for the sake of the gospel, are also moments, they are opportunities where we are, and I'm still trying to work this even through my brain, so I hope it makes sense, but it's opportunities where we, you and I, are visibly living out the gospel that brought salvation. Moments in which we are privileged to suffer like Christ, who brought life to us, so that we might, through that, point others to him who brings life, that they might get life. And perhaps A better way of saying it is this: let us know and remember that life, eternal life, came through what? It came through the necessary and essential suffering and death of Christ. There is no eternal life outside of Him suffering on our behalf. There is no eternal life outside of the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ and His glorious resurrection. There is no life unless that happens. Death had to come, for the wages of sin is death. Right? So then, let us know and remember that Christ, first in His full humanity, was afflicted in every way. Giving us an example. That Christ first was perplexed. That Christ first was persecuted. That Christ first was struck down. Indeed, the way of life for Paul and for all of us came through the cross of suffering and shame. He, being Jesus, had to, as Isaiah says, and we quoted parts of this last week, He, Jesus, had to carry our griefs and our sorrows. He had to be despised and rejected and oppressed. He had to be stricken and afflicted. He had to be wounded for our transgressions. He had to be crushed for our iniquities. He had to bear our chastisement for our sin. He had to be striped or wounded in our place so that what? We could have peace. Peace with God. Reconciled to God. And so that we would have the peace of God in our afflictions. So that we would be healed. So that we would be saved. So that we would be given life in all of this to the glory of God. So therefore, I believe, again, a large part of what Paul is getting at here, specifically in verses 10 through 12, is that in His, or God's perfect and sovereign design, when we, or as we, Paul writes, carry in us the body of the death of Jesus, meaning as we are willingly suffering through, as we're promised to, sure and certain affliction and being perplexed and being persecuted and struck down for the sake of the gospel, as we strive to be faithful in gospel ministry, Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that brings life, the gospel, the power of God for salvation to all who believe, Paul says, that's being manifested. We are shining the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ for the sake of others so that grace extends to more and more people. I just love that thought. What a privilege that we have, church. Affliction and suffering were required in order for life to come to us. And so we have this privilege, like Christ, in imitation of Christ, to suffer affliction and persecution and being struck down as we tell people about Him in order that they would see Him and their need for Him. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do it? Affliction is the way of the gospel. May we never forget that. Trent Casto captures this well. He says, Paul, a clay pot, does not despise his weaknesses or sufferings, the chips and breaks. Rather, he boasts in his weakness because he knows that God's plan is to use the suffering witness of his servants in imitation of Christ's suffering for them, not only to proclaim, but also to embody, to manifest, to live out the life-giving, powerful message of the gospel. God indeed displays His strength in our weakness to magnify His gospel of salvation for His glory to the nations. This is one reason Paul calls upon the Corinthians and us in his first letter to imitate me only as Paul imitates Christ, even in his suffering. we willingly suffer, dying daily to self. Death, as Paul writes it, death is at work in us so that others, seeing his power at work in us through it and hearing of his power to save proclaimed by us, would save, would be saved, receiving life, eternal life. All of this, as we see at the end of verse 18, to the glory of God. That said, in this being true, church, we must not lose heart. Whatever we're going through right now, we must not lose heart. As I'm preparing for this week, I think of our brother, Rod Stanton, who was going through major, major affliction. No doubt he's feeling struck down. The word to him and to us and for us to come alongside him in the death of his wife is, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, because God is even going to use this to make much of himself, to advance his gospel. Don't lose heart. Whatever is going on in our lives, may we recognize the same thing. And God in his sovereignty and his wisdom has allowed it. Whether we understand it or not, or like it or not. And we will not lose heart when we know and we remember that the gospel is going to advance as a result of it. The early church saw this reality, and may we as well. In Acts 5, we read that many within the church had been beaten and charged not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. We could summarize it by this text: afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. Yet what was their response that revealed the power of God at work in them? They left rejoicing. Why? Because they saw it as an opportunity to suffer like their Savior, who had suffered for them, in order that they would have life. They were rejoicing. Why? That they were, Scripture tells us, counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake, for the advancement of the gospel. And therefore, they did not lose heart. Instead, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, knowing that all of even that was a part of God's sovereign design to bring salvation to the lost. As we close our time out this morning, again, there's much more, and we'll get to some more next week. But the exhortation is the same for us that we find in this text. Let us not lose heart. When we're afflicted or perplexed or frustrated or persecuted or struck down in our faithfulness to the gospel, just life. And we will not lose heart when, one, we continue to have a right perspective of it, knowing, again, that God displays his strength in our weakness, that he magnifies his glory and the power of his gospel through our weaknesses, through the circumstances of our lives. Moreover, we will not lose heart when we are afflicted and perplexed and frustrated and persecuted, struck down due to our faithfulness, when we remember that our sufferings, as hard as it is, specifically in that moment, we remember that our sufferings are moments or opportunities that we have to visibly live out the gospel that brought salvation and life to us. Moments or opportunities to suffer like Christ so that others might find life in him, just as we did, as he called us through it all out of darkness and into his light. That said, as kind of a lead into next week, we will also not lose heart. And man, this is hard to say, It's hard to remember. And again, we'll get into it more next week, but we will also not lose heart when we remember that these afflictions, as severe and hard and tragic and heartbreaking and sorrowful that they are but light and momentary compared to what is ours in Christ. That being, Lord willing, where we're going to focus next week. All right, let's bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for your word, your exhortations that you give us through your servants such as Paul. May we not lose heart when we suffer in this life, knowing, Father, knowing the promise of Romans 8, Father, that you are going to work all things, yes, for our good, but ultimately it's going to be for your glory. And may that be our greatest desire, that you are glorified. We pray that, Father. Father, I cry out to you right now for my brother Rod and for others in this congregation right now that we don't even know what's going on in their lives, past, present. But Father, that if they are being afflicted or persecuted or struck down, if they are dealing with these struggles in life, God, that you would remind them of the truths of who you are. And yes, they are jars of clay, but through their weakness and through all these situations, you are going to reveal your power and your glory, and more people are going to come to faith in Jesus Christ through it. Encourage them this morning. Wrap your loving arms around them this morning. Open their eyes even clearer to being able to remember that in order that they, that we do not lose heart, but remain faithful to what we've been called to, which is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ, to exalt Christ, who gives life, who suffered and died in order that we could live. It's in his name that we pray. And all of God's people said together, amen. Let's stand and sing about Christ as we have all morning, as we must.
Church, may this be our anthem today and every day. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. What comfort, what promises we have in Jesus.
Was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would yours alone, and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life. My song forever be, my only boast is you. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is.
I think that's a benediction in and of itself. My brother Brad Hoops is here again. And would you close us in prayer, sir? Go in peace. God bless you all.